Good morning, Pine Grove. So I hope everyone's had a good week. They've had a chance to do their homework. Did you have fun giving? Who had fun giving? All right. Who found it a real drag? Okay. Who forgot? Okay, I don't want to see. And I won't even ask about the forgiving. Two really, really important messages, giving and forgiving. That's what we did last week. This week, we're moving on. It's a two-part series, and part of the joys of being the person who gives the message, you get to make these very seemingly unlikely connections, but I think there's a very real connection between the passage we had last week and the passage we have this week, and it's not just the jelly beans, although we're going to get to that. It is. So, this week, we're looking at a very, very famous parable that Jesus spoke about. And so I'm going to get you to go in your Bibles to Luke 8, 1 to 15. But I think we should have, again, a demonstration here. If you're looking for the $100 bills, I forgot them. So you're going to have to be good with what's in here. So just help yourself to what's in the bag and pass it along. The joy of reading the Word is that it's alive. It's alive today, and it was alive in the 15th century, and it was live in the time of Jesus. And every time you read it, it's alive again. So I encourage you to look through this parable with new eyes today so that you'll be able to see something you've never seen before. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together, this time of exploration, of discovery, of the role you play in our lives, and how sometimes we forget to see what's right in front of our face, and how the Word is refreshing and leads us back to that place where you are at the center. So I'd ask that you'd move our hearts, open our ears, and as this passage says, let them who have ears hear. Amen. All right, so sowing and growing. Last week we did an interesting story, Luke 7, 36 to 50, of extravagant giving. The woman walked into the room, plunked down this big pot of perfume. We don't know how much it cost, but in other stories, we heard that this perfume is very expensive. And she just went in there and she just loved on Jesus. And so much so that people were astonished, amazed. Some of them were perplexed. Some of them were appalled that this kind of extravagant giving would take place in this situation. And then we sort of went through the message and we found about God doing the exact same thing. God is extravagant, and he's extravagant about the way he gives his word for anyone to receive. We're going to pick up on that theme today. But also, it's kind of interesting that there's this whole idea of abundant forgiving, and that forgiving goes along with the giving because the giving is from God, but the forgiving is for what we did to put Jesus on the cross, our sin, and all our forebears. So there's a connection between the extravagant giving and the extravagant forgiving. And so I asked you to go practice doing the same. But and you know, it's funny, you know, some people came up to me after the service and said, I don't know what to do with this $5. And I'm like, well, I don't either. So, you know, just do with it what you will. And some people said, no, you have to take it. So I said, well, if you're giving it to me as a gift, I'll take it. But if you're giving it to return it to me, I can't take it. So actually, I bought the jelly beans with the gifts I was given last week. And I had my giving done. So what are we going to do this week? This week, we're moving into the next story, Luke 8, 1 to 15. And it's interesting because I said last week the story of the woman pouring the perfume on Jesus' feet was actually different than the other stories that we hear about in Mark and in Matthew and the other synoptic gospels. Interestingly, this story that we hear in Luke 8 is retold in Mark and in Matthew at the same period, same time. It's the same event. So unlike the one last week where they were different events, this one recounted is the same event. And so what we are to situate us, we're still in the north. It's still very early on in Jesus' ministry. He hasn't gone down to Jerusalem yet. He's not sort of interacting with the superpowers of the Israelite elite. He's still in the north. He's still kind of in the bush league, as it were. He is just starting to gather these crowds. But one of the interesting notes, and this is particularly shocking, is that he talks about women, and he talks to women, and it's recorded that he talked to women. And so we're going to just unpack that a little bit. Not mentioned in the other two Gospels, but in the same story, but certainly the fact that he was talking to women and mentioning women is. And so we're in this situation where we have a bit of a rising star, and Luke is telling us the impact this is having on the people. In the other two accounts of this same story, the crowds are so big that Jesus has to go in a boat and talk to the people. Now, Luke doesn't say that in this one, and whether he did or he didn't is, I guess, a little beside the point. But you'll notice there are slight variations on the story, even though it's the same story. And it's really a story that's very straightforward about a sower, seeds, and soil. So let's take a look at what it might look like. I'm a very visual thinker and a visual learner. And so I was really struck by how many people, famous painters, have been moved by this story. This is the guy that cut off his ear, Vincent van Gogh. And some of you know me. I'm kind of a farm guy. I like farm things. This guy, Vincent van Gogh, this is probably didn't know this, was very much into agricultural art. So when he first started painting, he actually started out as a priest in training, and he was Flemish, and he wanted to become a priest, and he kind of was an introvert. It didn't really go that well with parishioners and stuff like that, so he decided he'd become a painter, and he always had self-doubts about his painting, but he started painting kind of a picture we'll see in a minute of the sower that was done by another guy 30 years before. And it was really very dark. So this is a painting by Jean-François Millet, also a famous French painter. And he did this in the 1840s, 1850s. And this is a picture of the sower. But if you contrast, take a look at that versus that, you can see that there's some very different tones between this. And Vincent van Gogh started by imitating this picture. He did about 6 or 8 different pieces called The Sower. And he started out with very dark pieces. And finally, in 1888, this was 2 years before he died, he said, no, this is all wrong. It has to be like this because of the color, because of the filling of the earth with this sunshine, the sun. And it went very much back to his ecclesiastical roots of being this priest in training. And so we have this picture of the parable of the sower. I just love it. We're going to come back and take a look at it. If you've read the story already, you're starting to see some of the elements. In the front, there's a path. In the back, there's a very big crop. Here you have a sower. If you can just make it out over here, there's a few rocks. And right over on the left, there's a couple of crows. Or maybe they're rooks. But anyway, they're big blackbirds. So not only in the mid-1800s did we have people painting this picture. This is a picture, again, from the 1500s. A guy by the name of Peter Bruegel. Happens to be my favorite artist of all time. But he also painted a picture called Landscape with the Parable of the Sower. And the sower's right down here in the corner, and he was from Holland, and well-known Holland for its mountains. Where did he come up with those mountains? Anyway, he's got mountains in his pictures, and so he has a picture of the Parable of the Sower. So it's a hugely important or a hugely poignant story that people seem to get in their heads, and they can't get it out of their heads. So we're going to take a look at that story now. And so I want you to turn with me to Luke 8:1. After this, so the after this is significant because after what? After this extravagant giving of the woman and the extravagant, abundant forgiveness of the Lord for what she did, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A man went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rocks, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seeds fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So the story could stop there. And if you were following the old pattern of sermons, you'd say, what does it say? Well, we just heard what it said. What does it mean? Well, what does it mean? And you'd be in good company because the next verse says, his disciples asked him what this parable meant. So if you don't get it, you're in good company. He said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you, but others I speak in parables so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand. This is the meaning of the parable. This is kind of like has anybody heard of the Rosetta Stone? Well, this is kind of the Rosetta Stone because you get it in one language, and right beside it, simultaneous translation, you get it in the other language. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but who go on their way, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, life's riches, life's pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good ground, good soil, stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. All right, so here it is, what you've been waiting for. The jelly beans are the seed. All right, 2 weeks, you've been waiting to figure out, is that it? The jelly beans are the seed? That's all I get? Well, no, but the seed is the word of God generously given to us all. 7 billion people live on this earth, and God spreads the seed, just throws it out there. And so we see an extravagant giving that we saw last week. We see this unbelievable extravagance. And I don't know if when you were a kid, maybe you were richer than I was, but the top of the top was having an unlimited entry into a candy store where you could get anything you wanted, right? That was as good as it gets. You know, when people said they were millionaires, I thought they just had access to candy stores. And that's the kind of grace, that's the kind of seed, that's the kind of extravagance that those jelly beans represent. All right, but there's more. If we take a look at this text, I've divided it into 4 sections. we have the context, the place, and the time. And this is really important because the context is it follows this extravagant dinner party that we saw in the last chapter, and I'm going to make a few references to that. It also includes the unincludable, i.e. women. I mean, there's a whole three verses about women. And what were the women doing? They were following, but they were supporting financially the ministry of Jesus Christ. And the best the Pharisees could do was give him a lousy dinner party where they didn't give him any oil, didn't wash his feet. And here are these women. And if you take a look, one of the women was the modern-day equivalent to the chief of staff of Herod's, what was it? Household? Herod's household, manager of Herod's household. You know, that's not a low-life position. That's a pretty major position, and she's already come to know the Lord. And when we're talking about multiplying 100 times, think of her. Think of the people she has access to. So, that's the context. The time and the place is we've got this groundswell of support from people from all walks of life, including people who hadn't been included in the past in a religious movement. And suddenly, we've got the variables for something big and explosive to happen. And yet, we're still in kind of, you know, the farm league up in the north. And so we're getting the stars aligned. We're getting the expansion of the kingdom of God in place. That's the time and the place for this particular parable. And then Jesus comes out with this. There's a bunch of people, okay? Let's say you went to a concert. I know probably for you guys it would be, I don't know, Mumford and Sons, but let's just say it's Garth Brooks. Anyway, so you go to this concert, and he says, you know what, I was going to sing my songs, but I'd rather tell you a story about a man who went on an adventure. You'd sort of say, well, look, I came for your songs. I didn't come for a bunch of stories about a man who went on an adventure. And so you would be a little dumbfounded if there were 4, 5, 10, 15,000 people on the edge of this particular venue where you were speaking. You said, I'd like to tell you a story. So already Jesus is doing things a little differently. He's not following the rules. And yet he's got this interest. He's got this ability to capture people's attention because it's a twist. It's a twist on what they're used to, and so they listen. So what does the parable then say? What does it mean? And then what is the impact you think it has on them there? Well, I think to understand that, you have to know a little bit about farming. And so, humor me. It's my sort of favorite subject. And we also need to know a little bit about the sower, the seeds, and the soils. And then maybe I can find an application for this. So, a bit about farming. Farming has a long and noble history. I spent the last 30 years trying to understand this, so you get it in 30 seconds. This is kind of how it happened. This is how it happened. So before, we used to just hunt and collect, but then about 9,000 years ago, we just said, I bet you if we take that seed and plant it in our garden, something wonderful will happen. And if we put it right beside the outhouse, something even better will happen. So about 9,000 years ago, we have our first crops. Then 8,000, we get into potatoes. We do domestication first, goats and sheep. Then we finally get rye bread from Europe. And Europe, by the way, didn't contribute all that much. They took a lot, but they didn't contribute much. They got rye, that's it. Then we have chickens from South Asia, sort of probably northern India. Horse from Mongolia or somewhere around there in Western Asia. 3000 BC, we have cotton, corn from North America. And then we take this huge jump of probably almost 5,000 years. There are subtle advances, and I'm being a little bit unfair, but the next big advance is this advance of science, and we get something called selective breeding, where we start mixing the genetics, we start understanding how genetics work, and that's Mendel. Mendel was an Austrian, he was an Austrian priest, oddly enough, and Darwin, who wasn't, actually, it was a believer, anyway, at first. And he did his work on evolution. And then in 1953, unraveling of DNA by two English scientists. And then finally, the first GMO in 1973, which was insulin, by the way. It wasn't sort of a square tomato. It was human insulin. And then since then, we've been sort of moving at breakneck speed with respect to things we can do. But one of the, that's sort of on the seed side. On the power side, we went from horses and cows first in 3500 BC to, anybody ever wonder who Jethro Tull was? Okay, Jethro. Yeah. The Stairway to Heaven or whatever. Jethro Tull invented the seed drill. John Deere invented the steel plow. And it wasn't until really only a couple hundred years ago, 100 years ago, that we get tractors and then we get something. I put this one in for Danny. Phytogeomorphologics. Is that roughly pronounced correctly? Okay. And we know it as precision agriculture. Now, all this to say is that in Jesus' time, there were about probably around 90%, maybe 95% of people involved in agriculture. Today, we're down to 2.6% in Canada who are actively involved in agriculture. And you can count like community gardens, that gets it up to 2.7%. So, but in those days, Jesus was talking to a bunch of people who lived agriculture, who knew agriculture, who did agriculture, and that was a very real situation for them. So when he said, I'm going to tell you about a sower and seeds and soils, they were there. They were like, hey, we can do this. We know how to do this. And so while it may be somewhat esoteric for us to hear a parable about farming, it wasn't for them. It was mainstream. And so one of the things that's quite interesting, we read this 100 times and we say, oh yeah, if it falls on good soil, you know, you're going to have yields increase 100-fold. Well, 100-fold, let me put that into perspective. In Jesus' time, the average yield was on a really good year, 10-fold. I phoned my sister, and today, in Saskatchewan, a really fabulous over-the-top yield is 40-to-1. And you'll be happy to know there is a Guinness World Record for the largest yield of wheat in the world. And that was just achieved last year, 2 years ago. And this poor guy gets a Guinness Book of World Record, and he can only do 80-to-1. 2,000 years ago, God says 100-to-1. Now, is that an eye popper? You're out there, and you're a farmer. Scott, you're a farmer. And Jesus says to you, I can increase your yields to 100%. You're like, wow, what is this guy talking about? It was so big, so amazing. Let's say you're in business now, and you can say, I can improve your productivity by 1,000%. What if you're in nursing, and you can say, I can save everybody who comes before me? I mean, that's just so fantastic, you would not believe it. And that was the claim that this guy was making. So we've got a situation where Jesus is giving a story about something they do every day, but with results that are so unthinkable that you think, okay, what does this mean really? And so that's going to be the situation that the crowd finds themselves in, but also the disciples find themselves in. So Jesus is very clear in the story, and he says, this is basically kind of what we have. Is we have someone who plants on the hard path, and there's a hard path. The seed does not take up roots. The roots don't produce, so it's trampled on. It's either going to get smashed or the birds are going to eat it because there's no soil. Okay, so that's the story. On the rocks, the seed takes root, but it's so thin. And if anybody's ever been camping or tree planting in northern Ontario or northern anywhere in Canada, you see the soil is about that thick. And so some plants grow, but they can never produce well. There's just not enough nutrients. The plant will wither. The seed will grow, but eventually die because there's limited soil. Now, the thorns is an interesting one because Jesus says, here, the seed takes root, but there's such competition. And if you've checked out your garden, that's how my garden grows. The weeds and the thorns do very well. The plant gets choked out, and the seed will grow into a plant, but the plant will either be spindly, or it will be dwarfed, or it will die. And that's not because the soil is bad, but it's just that there's poor tending of the soil, right? So if you get rid of the weeds, boom, you're back into good soil, and you've got a pretty good plant. And finally, Jesus says, okay, here's the good soil. Seed takes root. Roots go down deep. They're sustained. Plant will flourish. Seed produces 100 times more seed. Now, that's a pretty big claim, but let's just put that aside for a second. Everybody knows that if you plant it and you pull out all the weeds, it will produce something. And they were expecting 10 to 1. Jesus says 100 to 1. They're just quibbling over 100%, 1,000%, 1,000,000%, whatever it is. Good soil. So that's the story. And even the people who are not believers in Jesus will get it that the sower is the same throughout the story. The seed is the same throughout the whole story. They're both constants. The jelly beans are the jelly beans are the jelly beans. And the provider of the jelly beans is the same. And the only thing different are the soils. And so they're going to start looking around saying, wow, what does that mean? What does that mean? So Jesus then will explain what it means. But he only explains it to the people who believe. And that's an interesting sidebar, or maybe not a sidebar, a full-on important element, is that once you believe, once the woman has said, I am going to follow this man and I'm going to put this perfume on his feet, I believe, then she gets the explanation. Once the disciples say, we believe, they get the explanation. And actually the passage he's quoting that says, you know, the people who don't understand, the people who see won't see, is actually from Isaiah, and that was a prediction of prophecy in the Old Testament. So here we have the three scenarios explained, actually the four scenarios. Sower is the same, the seed is the same, and then we go off into the soil types. The first one, it falls on the path, not understood in the heart, not accepted in the heart, and the evil one snatches it away. It's interesting. It's not just sort of accidental. You sort of say, I didn't get it. Let's go for Tim Hortons. No, I didn't get it, and then the opportunity for the evil one to come in and take it away happens. Second one, and scenarios 2, 3, and 4 are all people who say, yes, I believe. I get it. I want to follow there. I want to be joyful. And so the first one hears it and receives it joyfully, but it doesn't fall away. And why? Sorry, it doesn't take hold. Why? Because of trouble, because of persecution. I just went and saw the movie Silence. If you don't have a strong stomach, don't go. But Silence is about Jesuit priests in Japan in the 16th century. And it's about torture, and it's about people who fall away from the faith. And these are Jesuit priests that fall away, and it's kind of an interesting commentary. But the interesting thing here is there will be some people who hear the word and say it's too hard. And even in the Bible, how can we follow Jesus? His teachings are too hard. And sometimes it'll be persecution at work. Sometimes it'll be persecution at home. Sometimes it'll be just saying, I can't do this. And so those are the people who fall on rocky soil. How about the ones on thorny soil or the weeds growing up? The soil's good, but the weeds are growing up, the thorns. And these are the worries of life. Now, here it's not really because you're suffering. It's maybe because you're too comfortable. And your comfort level is not allowing you to fully embrace the Word of God. It's the wealth, it's the power that chokes out the Word. And so what you have then, at the end of the day, whether it's two or three, you have the same result. And finally, four is you understand the Word, you accept it, and it yields this amazing crop. In the other two passages in Mark and Matthew, they say 30, 60, or 100. Our passage just says 100. So let me just, that would be the message that the disciples got. So that's the message then. And the interesting thing, if we take a look back at last week's message and compare it with this week's message, we have two of those players, two of those soil types. We have the Pharisee, who's hard soil, hard path. He doesn't get it. He doesn't even accept it. He won't accept it. He's trying to trap Jesus, and he doesn't hear any of the message. And then we have the woman, and she is the good soil. And so one asks, is she one of the ones then that was included in that group of women at the beginning of this chapter who now is going out to spread her hundredfold message, sowing seeds of Christ's love? So that would have been the message then. Does it make any difference to us now? And I would say, you bet. Because when it comes to the soil, the seed, and the sower, we have adopted modern agricultural methods, all of us, people in the world. And what we tend to focus on, if we don't focus on the Lord, is we focus on precision agriculture. And what precision agriculture does, it says, let's be as efficient as we can. Let's not waste that seed. Let's not throw those extra jelly beans to just anybody. Let's try to be just enough. And that's what precision agriculture does. It says that particular pot of soil there needs this much fertilizer and this much seed, whereas this one needs a little bit more. And so we have become totally efficient. And, you know, we got to get more done in a day. We got to be at a peak productivity. And we want everything to be the same. We want Christians to come to us being the same. We want people like that we want to hang out with. We don't want to sort of go out into the marginal, help the needy. The ways of the world are precision agriculture, and so we care about production, products, and profit. And I might be a little too harsh, but you get my point. Whereas God's plan is quite a bit different. He's an exuberant farmer. He's the guy that throws the seed everywhere. He's an extravagant sower. And he looks for, he has at his disposal, abundant, fertile seed. When you're growing up, I remember my mom in about March taking an old sock. It was a hipster sock. It'd be a hipster sock now. It wasn't hipster then, but anyway, it's got the little, you know, the white and the red bands and all those kinds of things. And she would lay it out. She'd put it, fill it with water, and then put seeds down, flip the top of the sock over, wait 1 week, and count how many seeds grew. It's called a germination test, old style. And if it was under 50%, my father wouldn't plant the seed. He'd have to go buy seed. If it was over 50%, he could plant the seed. God's seed grows at 100% all the time. If it falls into the right soil. And so God says, you know, I'm going to throw this seed out, and it's going to fall into the soil, and my care is about not productivity, not product, but the human heart and eternal salvation. So, what? I think this passage is unbelievably optimistic. Many times people say, oh, yeah, this is such a downer. You know, the thorns, the rocks, the hard pack and everything. No, it's about you have the opportunity to seed abundant, fertile promises in your heart and win the kingdom of heaven. So it's basically very optimistic. And the only thing that stops you from being good soil is your own free will, your choices. It's not God who's going to put it in the way. He's going to throw out the seed, And then it's your free will to say, yeah, I'd like to pick that up or not. But the caveat is you don't get to know the full benefit of the message until you embrace Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So Gabe was up here and Gabe said, hey, if you don't know quite, why don't you talk to me? You don't know how many days you have. This would be a good day. And Jesus is always saying, look, I'm ready to explain all this to you. Just come to me. And oddly enough, if you think about it, we're all here because of that parable, because of those actions of those women, because of those actions of those disciples, because they were the ones that did the hundredfold increase of Jesus' word. And isn't it interesting that Jesus would say that and everyone would go, wow, that's really wacky. And then suddenly it would come true. We have 2 billion souls who have accepted Christ who are living on the planet right now. So that is great. But where I'd like to leave you is that this parable is not just about those other people. It's about you and it's about me, because it's a parable written, I think, on two levels. And the first level is the one that I think hits us between the eyes, but it's the easier of the two messages. So it's the introduction to the word. And it's when Danny first heard about Christ. And he had to make a choice what kind of soil he was. And so it applied then, and it applies now, to what we think when we hear about Jesus Christ. Are we going to be a hard path? Are we going to just leave it there and go back and let Satan take us? Are we going to be choked out by the thorns? Or are we going to be good soil? And it shows us that God will plant into any of those at any time. And it allows us to take a look at when we first heard the word, where were we? Were we down and out? Were we just people who had never heard the word? Were we people who were overjoyed to hear it? Did we have to hear it a few times before we accepted it? And it gives us a real opportunity to self-analyze and say, what was the moment? It took me 10 years to accept Christ. Oh, God's patient, you know? Other people, it happens in an evening, usually late at night. But anyway, that's another story. And they just accept Christ. And unfortunately, one of the other tendencies that we have to use this parable is says, oh, yeah, I know that, Jeff. You know, when he heard the Lord, I bet you he was on a hard path. Well, I bet you. And we use it as a way of saying, this is what happened to others, as opposed to what happened to us. And it's not necessarily bad, but it's not the intent of the parable. The parable is to say we all come to the Lord through different routes and at different times and through different soil conditions. But here is the rub. I think this is where we get to use the parable this afternoon. And that is, we don't just hear the word once and accept. We are sort of have in our mind when it first happened. But it also happens on a very continuous basis. Sometimes we have a hard path for certain parts of God's truth, or towards certain kinds of God's people, or to people who are what we call pre-Christians. And maybe that hard path we have to fix. Maybe sometimes wanting that BMW is moving us into thorny soil. Maybe not. Maybe sometimes it being too hard, the rocks start showing through in our life. And sometimes, and I think this is the real message out of the parable, is that the good soil becomes good soil not by accident. It's fed and it's tended by the keeper of the soul of that particular person. So we in our study did this book called The Soul Keeper, and the soul or the heart is what God plants that seed in, and when that soul is well taken care of, that plant grows really, really well and yields 100-fold. So I want to give you just two more little tiny pieces of homework. I don't speak again for several months, so you have lots of opportunity to do it. The takeaways today is I want you to think about your sowing. He is the sower. He is patient. He is extravagant. And he provides us with the tools to be a sower too. And we're all here because somebody told us about Christ. And that person was the sower in our lives. And so I'd like you to take an opportunity this week to see if you can be a sower in somebody's life. I don't know how that's going to come up. I don't know what that is going to look like. But you are able to do that 100-fold expansion of the kingdom. You are a sower. So think about what that might look like. And then the growing part, I want you to do some self-reflection here. I had a week to do it, so I have a bit of a head start. And I want you to think about what you were like. What kind of soil were you when you first heard the word? And how is your soil today? Do you have some thorns? Do you have some rocks? Do you have some hard spots? Because the interesting thing, this book also does a very interesting take on our souls, and it says that at any moment, if you have a hard heart, it can be softened. If you have a rocky heart, it can be de-rockified. If you have a thorny heart, you can pull out those thorns, and you can end up, we can all end up with great soil. So I want you to think of one way you can upgrade your soil this week. And once you've thought about it, do it. And reward yourself with a jelly bean. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've given us such amazing food for thought. You give us such practical examples of how you would minister to us, invite us into your kingdom, and it's totally up to us to choose to go there. And yet we fail, and you know that that extravagance is still out there, and we can be encouraged, we can be hearkened back, pulled back to your way, pulled back to your kingdom, pulled back to your family, so that we may go and be sowers of seed ourselves. We ask these precious prayers in your Son's name. Amen.
Thank you, Don.